And you can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 23. Last week Paul was told, do not be afraid, but speak. As he continued his second missionary journey, it was reasonable for him to be afraid, but God was saying, don't be afraid, but speak. And this week, Paul goes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Ephesus was a town really close to the Mediterranean. It was basically a port off of the Mediterranean on the western part of Turkey. It's now all silted in, so it's not even close to the water right now. It's a favorite tourist attraction if you go to Turkey and you want to go see the seven churches of Asia. You're going through the areas of Turkey. And so Paul spends 3 years there. And the title today is "The Word of the Lord Grew Mightily and Prevailed." The preaching of the Word of God changes people, and people change countries. It changed Turkey. It changed the world to the point where the people that didn't want the world to change towards loving God and being holy and abandoning idols, that, if we get to the end of our study today, they throw a fit. They want to kill Paul. They want to kill everybody because it was affecting their industry of making idols for the people. And so how does God change the world? We can try and do it through laws and this thing, but if the people's hearts haven't even heard the word of God, they have no Holy Spirit power inside of them, they're just going to keep on doing what the world wants them to do. Our mission as a church is to share the word of God with people, even though most are not going to accept it. And then when they change, then their whole lives change, their families change. There's everybody here that I know, as soon as you gave your life to Jesus, I know your testimonies of how all of a sudden you're turning from wickedness and self-centeredness and stuff to now loving Jesus, and your lives flourish, your families flourish, etc., etc. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and your life's a mess, because it will be, without Jesus your life's a mess, and yet even though it's a mess, it's nothing compared to what happens when you die, because now you're going to be separated from a God who loves you. But our encouragement to you today would be, you better lay it down for Jesus while there's time. Stop living for just the lust of this world and give your life to Jesus. And we're going to see that that's what Paul committed his entire life to. And we have to do some verses to get to the background because of a guy named Apollos that we stopped with last week before we get into how this guy Apollos affects our study today. So in verse 23, we did 23 through 28 last week. After he, Paul, if you're just joining us, this he is Paul, the apostle, has spent some time there when he was in Antioch of Syria, gets done with his second missionary journey, stops in Antioch of Syria, and after he spent some time there, he departed on his third missionary journey and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, which is southern Turkey, in order, strengthening all the disciples. So his first and second missionary journey were to plant churches in southern Galatia, and he just goes to strengthen them. He told them about the Lord, left people in charge that would teach them about the things of God and Jesus, and then he's checking up on them. He's discipling. He's following up on them. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. When he says scriptures, what does it mean here? Old Testament. New Testament's not around. He knew the scriptures of the Old Testament mightily. And he knew the Testament scriptures about the Messiah. And he was such a good, eloquent speaker that he was spreading this word around. And he came to Ephesus before Paul gets there. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism in John. In other words, he didn't know about Jesus. He knew that the Old Testament scripture said a Messiah was coming. He knew the conditions by which he would be coming. He knew that there was repentance involved before you can have a relationship with the Messiah. But he didn't know about Jesus. But he was telling people, you got to repent. He was doing what John the Baptist was doing. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue there in Ephesus. When Aquila and Priscilla, which were friends of Paul who did know about Jesus, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Meaning what? They told him about Jesus. You're based on your amazing knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. You know he's coming. You know what's going to be happening and everything here. But somebody forgot to tell you, he's come. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back to set up his kingdom. And so as soon as Apollos knows that, now he has the full picture. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, which is cross the Aegean Sea over to Corinth, the brethren, the ones in Ephesus that have been discipled into Jesus by Priscilla and Aquila, wrote exhorting the disciples in Corinth to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You know, how do we get to saving faith in God? Through grace. I mean, it's only the grace of God that forgives us for our sins. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So now who had been doing that before he did? It was Paul. So Paul was in Corinth for a long time. And Priscilla and Aquila might have said, Paul laid the foundation in Corinth. You should go there and strengthen, because Paul, you know, is not here yet. And so he just goes and he starts to refute. And that's what started the problem that we covered last week in Corinthians, because some people go, wow, Apollos is a better teacher than Paul. I got saved by Apollos' teaching. And so Apollos, and then Paul has to write him a letter. You guys are carnal, because you think that people are involved. God uses us as people. All the glory goes to Jesus. And that's, again, why we're not Calvary Chapelites. We're followers and believers in Jesus. That's who we are. Are you a Christian? Yes, I believe in Jesus of the Bible. And he saved me from my sins. He died on the cross for me. Churches don't do anything. Pastors don't do anything. We churches, pastors, anybody here in this room, we're just a tool that God is using to get the Word of God into you so that you can have faith in Jesus as your Savior and be mightily changed. And chapter 19. So now that's what we covered and ended with last week. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, who's on his third missionary journey, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So he gets to Ephesus, where Apollos has recently just left. And finding some disciples, and I'm putting in here of Apollos, before Apollos had been teaching the full gospel. So they were a disciple, somebody who just means they're following somebody's teaching. And so Apollos was, what was he teaching? We know from what we just read. He was teaching, you got to repent. The Messiah is coming. And so Paul runs into some, you know, 12 guys, it turns out. He runs in 12 guys, oh yeah, you know, we know that Messiah is coming and everything. And so then he's going to talk to him. We're going to go over these verses. I'm just going to read through verse 7, and then we'll cover them in detail. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So going again back to verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said, we don't even know that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit really become an important aspect of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of salvation? It was when Jesus died on the cross. And now the Holy Spirit can come in and dwell inside of us. In the Old Testament, there was people did not have a relationship of God dwelling inside of them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them to miraculously work at times, like when Samson is killing 1,000 Philistines and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he's able to push a building down and other things that were happening. So a power of the Holy Spirit would come on people in the Old Testament, but they didn't have the ability for God to dwell inside of them, because you got to be forgiven of your sins to have God dwell inside of you. Because God can't be in the presence of sin. That's why we can't go to heaven unless we get our sin dealt with. We can't go to heaven without having salvation in Jesus. And so what Paul notices is that there's something wrong. And he notices that there's something missing in these men. And they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Today we need to realize that is there something missing in your life? I got a text this week from somebody who goes, Kevin, you kind of have told me how I'm just so fickle. I'm in and out. and she's moved, she's on the East Coast now. And she goes, but I finally got it. I got to be all in. And really, I would say stay that way. So you want to be all in. If there's something missing in your life, you feel like you just have no spiritual power inside of you. It is this study. It is you've got to really be all in. The church is full of people who are churchgoers and they've done the baptism repentance and actually this is the next verse. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. So these men believed, but were not saved and born again. I believe the Bible. I believe you got to repent of, turning away, from being rebellious against God. I believe that. And I believe Jesus came. But do you really down deep believe and trust and are filled with the Spirit? Because if you are, then you have a power. And so Paul is noticing that something is wrong. And we have to look at this in our families and in the church. Families, we need to raise our children when they're, don't hit your brother. And so we try and create people that, I'll repent and I won't hit my brother or vice versa. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to swear in front of you. I'm not going to do it. Because there's no power to live a holy life if all we're trying to do is teach them to repent of sins that they're doing. There's people that repent of living a life of drunkenness. And what's going to happen to them if they don't trust in Jesus as their Savior? They could stay sober their whole life. They could live a repentant life and then die and be separated from God forever. And they have no power except for, I've got to keep on, going to meetings or whatever else to just try and always fight this thing that's always going to get me. And some people need to talk with people and things, but there's a power of Jesus. In fact, we were talking to people in the jail last week. Do you have a program in your church? Yeah, it's a one-step program. Get right with Jesus and you're set free. And I praise God for 12-step programs that gets people sober because it's really hard to preach to people that are not sober. But we want to ultimately have the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And it's there for the asking. And you can repent of an immoral lifestyle. You can repent of all kinds of things. And we have to teach our children, right now you're living in the rebellion that you were taught, that you inherited from Adam and Eve. You're doing things just out of selfishness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's a God who came to die on the cross for our sins. And you're going to learn to love him someday. And if you do, you will have a desire to not mix it up with your brothers, your sisters, cussing at me, rebelling against me, running off with the kids at school that are leading you astray and all these other things. If they don't get the power to do that, then we're watching 80% of American Christian kids are going the ways of the world as soon as they get away from the family because they were taught to repent, don't be doing bad things, but they never embraced the biblical Jesus and received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to say, I don't care if you want me to go out sneaking out of the house at night. Jesus wants me to stay here and obey my parents and not go into your dark world. I'll pray for you. See, wouldn't it be cool if your kid said, hey, my school friend or whatever just wanted me to sneak out tonight. Just want to let you know. I told him no. And I told him that we're going to, I'm praying for them and I hope they don't get killed tonight while they're out doing that stuff, et cetera, et cetera. I had none of that influence in my life. My parents didn't teach me anything. Never went to, few times went to church when my parents were invited to go there. And so I'm doing all those things. It's a miracle I'm alive. You go out, that's the way the world is. It's just go out and cause trouble and do drugs and mess around and just destroy. That's Satan's world. God gives us the power to live for him. And he knew that something was wrong. Ask yourself, is there a power in your life? Ask strongly. When I'm thinking about sinful things and stuff, is there this still small voice of Jesus saying, you don't really want to go there. And I can give you the power not to go there. Just rely on me to have the power. And if not, this service is for you. We want you to pray, because you can be even saved, but you haven't been empowered by God. And you have to ask, God, I want all in. I want the power to be set free from these things. So, verse 3, he said to them, what have you been baptized? And they said, we've been baptized into John's baptism. We've repented. We're waiting for the kingdom of heaven. Then Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, left out here, Paul must have explained to them. Apollos didn't tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you want to put your trust in him? Believe in this God-man, Jesus that died? Yes. Yes, we want to do that. Okay, now we're ready to be baptized, which means fully immersed into, I'm fully immersed into believing in Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And I want to emphasize, and prophesied. And we're going to turn to Acts 1:4. I really debated whether to get on a rabbit trail of tongues here, but I decided to. This is the last time Acts mentions tongues. How many of you have ever been told by somebody, the only way you know that you're saved is if you speak in tongues? Okay, see, there's a significant problem in the false teaching of the church today. And if they'll say, well, maybe you're saved, but you cannot be consider yourself filled with the Holy Spirit, having the power of the Holy Spirit in life, unless you speak in tongues. How many there? You know, same number of people. And so I felt led to try and show you that that is a false teaching of a corrupt church doctrine that's simply not true. And I don't want you, and it really bothers people. Man, I don't speak in tongues. And for those that don't know, speaking in tongues is like God miraculously gave these men, and earlier in Acts, gave them the ability to speak in a language they did not learn. I so wish I was a Christian and so wish I had French down in my junior and senior year of high school. because I had to cheat my way through French. But so the only other place that tongues are discussed, is really Corinthians 12 through 14. And so let's go through the confusion, because it says there that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. What does prophesied mean? They weren't saying, you know, the weather's going to be nice tomorrow. You're prophesying. It can be what's going to happen. But if you're proclaiming the word of God with power, if you actually believe it so much and God is actually taking the word of God that you know by, and the power of the Holy Spirit makes it so real that you're communicating the truth of the gospel to somebody, you are prophesying. And if you're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so don't let people say, unless you speak in tongues. And we're going to show that the Bible clearly teaches this. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we're going back to what Jesus said would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What would be the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'll let you, let's just skip to verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you get baptized by the Holy Spirit, Jesus saying, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit was already in the disciples because Jesus had died on the cross for them, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. After he had breathed and told them to receive the Holy Spirit in them, he said, now go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses, and the word there is martyr in the Greek, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That you're a witness for Jesus. If you are living a life of service to Jesus by his power, you'll be one of those, oh, that guy over there, that lady over there, she's a Jesus freak. Might not want to talk to them. They're just witnessing all the time. They always care about my soul. They care about where I'm going, all this other stuff. You have a power that you don't care what people, you have a witness, meaning martyr power. You don't care what people say. You're a witness to God, of God, to the people that are around you. That's what Jesus said the evidence of the Holy Spirit would be. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:7. People say, well, Kevin, on that day, the Holy Spirit fell on 120 disciples in the upper room and they all spoke with tongues. Well, yeah, And that was a real witness to the people in the sense that how did all these people that were following Jesus end up learning languages, or I mean speaking the language they never learned, that are the languages that we know, and we hear them proclaiming the wonderful works of God. I mean, this is a miracle. And then Peter comes along. Yeah, that is a miracle, and that's to show you Jesus is alive, and let me tell you about Jesus, and thousands of people got saved. They didn't get saved because of people speaking in tongues. God used that to draw the people. It was a witness to draw people in. And God can use, unlike the other kind of false teaching, which is none of the gifts are for today. They're called cessationists. John MacArthur is famous for being a cessationist. There's no verbal gifts of the Holy Spirit and stuff. I don't know about you, but I want all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, don't you? And if God were to choose to give you the gift of speaking in tongues for his purposes, you should be willing to receive it. The cessationists would say if you speak in tongues, then the demons are inside of you. That's also a false teaching. They'll say, if you speak in tongues, you've got a demon. And we need to exorcise you. So there's false teachings on both sides of this. And so we'll pick up a little bit more of that as we go on here to 1 Corinthians 12:7. This is the first listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is not even an inclusive list because other two sections of Scripture talk about the gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is just like a wisdom you don't have. God just can, would you like to have wisdom? And what does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit in a way that you're saying, God, I'm all in, he'll give you an extra wisdom. People say, well, what happened to you? God gave me wisdom. He's giving me wisdom because I have an increased fear of God. And he's making me be aware of things. Wisdom through the Spirit, another, the word of knowledge. You just know something that you can't know. God tells you something that you can't know by natural ways. It was kind of like when Ananias and Sapphira came to Peter and said, hey, we sold our property for such and such. And God says, no, they didn't. So he didn't know that, but God told him. So that's a word of knowledge. Through the same Spirit, another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, you know, to be able to be used by God to pray for somebody that they would actually be healed by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, where you can, I was just talking to somebody today that they know somebody, the world calls it schizophrenia. And what the Bible would call it is they have demons. That they have multiple personalities and that demons can come and go. You can talk to somebody, and I've done this, where you're talking to somebody, they're totally normal. And then all of a sudden, it's just like something takes over them. And so it's being able to discern spirits, to discern somebody that's coming in, that's trouble, that's whatever, into your life or into your sphere of influence, to discern spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, having the gift of tongues, languages that you didn't learn. To another, the interpretation of tongues, where you get to interpret a language that you never learn. And that was another gift. But one and the same Spirit works on all these. And this is so important, distributing to each one individually as he, the Holy Spirit, wills. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't will to give you the gift of tongues, are you going to receive the gift of tongues? And then you get some pastor or church member telling you, you're not filled with the Spirit unless you have the gift of tongues. Well, that overrides the Holy Spirit's desire. You know, right here it's saying the Holy Spirit does it. In other words, does the Bible teach us that we're in a spiritual battle with the lies and deceptions of the world and the enemy? And so when we go all in and we say, God, I don't want to just be saved. I want to be one of your warriors. It's almost like he goes, okay, you show up at the counter, I need your help. Okay, he opens up the window and he goes, okay, you get a Glock and an AR and somebody else gets a bazooka or whatever. And so he's distributing as he wills in a spiritual realm. He's going to give you what he needs. And then Paul goes on to say it's just like the body. You know, when you were conceived, when you were a one-celled creature, in the womb of your mother, you had And they still can't figure it all out. But your DNA strands, they've been programmed by God to take chunks of your DNA, okay? It's a miracle that there's a, within the DNA, there's a superintendent of the job of making you inside the DNA. And it says, okay, clip here, okay, you become a liver. You know, you become the brains, you become the skeletal system, you become the circulatory system, you become the lung, you become the heart. I mean, it's all fascinating. I mean, they still can't figure it out, but God created it all in there. And Paul uses the analogy, is everybody an eye? Is everybody an ear? No, God gives the gifts the way he wants to accomplish his goal of what he wants to do inside the church. And so the Holy Spirit is giving how he wants. So don't listen to people say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 also lists the gifts and doesn't even list the gift of tongues to show that Paul's not trying to make it seem like it's the best gift, and he's going to expound that it's not, or the exclusive gift. Now you are the body of Christ, as I was just mentioning, we're like a body, and members individually. And God has appointed these gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, working miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues at times. And then he goes on to make that clear. Are all apostles? What's the assumed answer? No. Are all prophets? Assumed answer, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. The Holy Spirit's not going to always give people the gift of tongues. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So what are the best gifts? Paul goes on to say that. Let's go to Corinthians 14. Skipping over chapter 13, you know what's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? What's it called? The love chapter. And so he's saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. First of all is love. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and not have love. You're useless. You're useless for what God is wanting to do. Yeah, what is the purpose of the church? To let people know they can be in a relationship with the God of creation. I've known people that really flout, I speak in tongues, and they lacked a little bit in love. So, and you know what? No matter what the gift is, they shouldn't be able to say that about you. It doesn't matter. See, they should not be able to say, yeah, he was a pastor, but he doesn't love. He has gifts of healing and he doesn't love. What Paul is saying, is that we gotta love one another. And we can't be known as hateful towards anybody. Is it possible for us as Christians to be deceived into wanting to hate people that we really dislike? Can we, especially in the political realm, God's worked on my heart on this over the years. And it's really, part of it has been watching other people scream at the TV and that really love the Lord, but they don't like that guy talking on the TV. And I thought, Lord Jesus, I mean, I sensed something wrong here. God, change that in my heart too, because as I've emphasized so often, people that don't know our Lord Jesus and are deceived into corrupting our country, corrupting anything, they are deceived. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. And so we just have to understand and that they're deceived. And we have a population of deceived people who no longer have a fear of God. And they're voting. And they're going to vote by deception because Satan has deceived them. They don't know what they're doing. And then all these people get in charge. And all we have to do to keep from being hateful is, it's the natural result of people who turn away from God. That's what's happening to my country. But I'm only green carded here. I'm only here for a short time. And then I'm gonna die and I'm gonna go be with Jesus forever. And in the meantime, I wanna help people fall in love with Jesus so they don't do this. And, you know, I had a high school friend this week. He called me and he goes, Kevin, I'm gonna vote for Kamala. And I watched Frontline, and it was just so overwhelming. And he wants to consider himself a believer, and I said, John, The Democratic Party stands for slaughtering babies. And you can't do that. I'm not saying vote for Trump. I'm just saying you can't vote for a party that slaughters babies. Because God hates it. He hates it more than anything that you're going to vote for somebody that wants it. They're even trying to put laws in that make it so it can be infanticide if they survive abortion to kill them afterwards. And God destroyed, and I said, John, God destroyed the Jewish nation of Israel and Judah because they were doing that to their children. So you want God to destroy America like you haven't waken up to the fact that we're about to be destroyed? We've killed this many millions, and look at everything that's happening to our country. And it's only going to get worse if we don't repent. And you can't say, I want that to happen, unless you want God's judgment to come. I digress. But you know what? I don't hate Kamala. She's deceived. She is under the powers of Satan. She is deceived, can't tell the truth to save her soul. And because she's following the liar, and Jesus said, Satan is a liar and he has been from the beginning. The truth is not in him. He's a murderer and he has been a murderer from the beginning. And so people that follow Satan, they're going to do what Satan says to do. People want to follow Jesus, we're going to have our convictions. But the people aren't the enemy. It says that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have to remember that. I haven't always remembered that. I used to scream at the TV. Anyway. So in 1 Corinthians 14:1, after the love chapter, verse 13 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophecy. Oh, now, again, the way our culture is in the Pentecostal world is especially, but you must speak in tongues. No, he says, especially prophesy, that you would proclaim the truth. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, this is one other thing. A lot of people that are cessationists, they say, God doesn't use this gift of tongues anymore because he only had it so that the gospel could spread the world. But once we had the King James Bible, then he didn't need the gift of tongues, and that's why you're possessed if you speak in tongues. But right here it says that when you're speaking in tongues, you're not preaching. God didn't give tongues to preach the gospel. The people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which is in your notes, but I'm not going to go there, 2:6-8. The people of the different nations that were hearing these 120 people speak in their languages that they hadn't learned, what did they say? We hear them proclaiming the wonderful works of God. They weren't saying, we're hearing them tell us we need to believe in Jesus. They weren't saying that. They were saying, we heard them proclaiming the wonderful works. They were glorifying God. They were praying to, when we pray, what do? We're praying to glorify God. And so they were overhearing the Holy Spirit glorifying the Father and the Son in what was happening there on Pentecost. So we're not speaking to man, we're speaking to God in tongues. And then other verses say that sometimes have you ever just like, I don't know what to pray. I'm so cut to the heart of what's going on, I don't know what to pray. And Romans would say, you can pray in a tongue. You can say, God, just give me the gift of tongues so you can pray to yourself. So I can just let you pray because I don't even know what to say. And you can pray that the Lord give that to you. If he doesn't, it doesn't mean anything except he's not giving it to you. And then back to 1 Corinthians 14:2. Does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, now if you're prophesying, you're speaking edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, because he's in a relationship with God, speaking to God. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater gift than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may be edified. And then 1 Corinthians 14:19. I'm going to just do one more verse there. I'm skipping 12 through 18, where Paul just says, you know, tongues has its place, but, verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So hopefully made it clear, you know, it's not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not even considered the best gift. What God really wants us to do is to have the power of the Holy Spirit to prophesy to people the truth of the gospel. And boy, is that lacking in the overall church today. And ask yourself, Kevin, I've never actually shared the gospel with my coworkers. Why? Well, I'm scared. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was coming to make it so that we would have a courage to do that. What happened to Peter before Pentecost? He said, I'll never deny you. And then he denies Jesus 3 times. And then what? Then he's cowering. And then he, you know, all this stuff, he doesn't even know what to do. And then Pentecost comes, boom. He doesn't care if the very people he's preaching to just killed Jesus a few days earlier. He doesn't care what happens to him. He goes up on Temple Mount. He doesn't care what, you know, and then heals the man that was lame. And silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. What's happened there? He just now committed a miracle of healing that had been unique to Jesus before then. Jesus didn't say, okay, guys, I've been working enough miracles. Could you please take over and do a few? He did send them out. And they were casting out demons and healing people, but the ministry was really Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, he's now saying, healing, you're going to do this, and this is going to be a witness for people to listen to the message, and thousands got saved. And God wants to use you so that people can hear the message and get saved. Back to Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They now have the message. They have the repent along with Jesus, and now they're starting to tell people about Jesus. And there were 12 in all. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly. For 3 months, he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been kicked out of synagogues all through Asia. We've talked about this in Macedonia. But he speaks boldly still because he's filled with the power of the Spirit. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And verse 9, but when some were hardened. Have you ever noticed that you'll be sharing with people and they listen to you? Oh yeah, I'll listen. And then after a while, it's like somebody flips a switch on them. And then they become hardened. Now they're enemies of your message. I saw that several times. And it's almost like, I hear the truth, but I don't want to embrace the truth. I want to turn away from the truth, and then they become hostile because the Bible says, if you turn away from the truth, God will give you over to a lie that you believe a lie. And so then they listen to Satan, and then they become hard, and they become opposed to us. But it doesn't change what we do. We don't say, oh, if somebody opposed me, I'm going to stop talking. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to keep talking. And they hardened, did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. Christians were talked about being of the way because they would say, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Is that true? Do all the roads lead to heaven like the Pope said a couple weeks ago? No. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we should be known as, you're so narrow-minded. You just say that all the religions of the world are leading people to hell, except for Christianity, which alone leads me. I'm not bigoted. I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just an ambassador of Jesus who said that. I'm an ambassador of Jesus who said that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God the Father except through me. And I think I should listen to him because he died and he rose again from the grave. And so but that's the thing. They spoke evil of the way, and he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So what did they do? So inside the synagogue, unbelieving Jewish people turned their hearts hard against Jesus being their Messiah, and they spoke evil of Paul. And so he said, okay, all you Jews in the synagogue that believe in Jesus, don't listen to these rulers of the synagogue. All you Gentiles that have been here listening to the Old Testament to see if you want to become right with God, we now know that we get right with God through Jesus. We're leaving. And took them out of the false teaching synagogue. Is it okay to encourage people to get out of cult groups, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, and everything? Yes, we need to fight for their souls, like Paul was fighting for their souls. Get them out of a lie. Or woke church today. You know what, a woke church, you can listen for hours and hours and hours, you'll never hear that people are lost in their trespasses and sins. You won't hear them talk about, you know, if you're a sinner, you need to repent and get right with God. The only way to do that is giving your life to Jesus, because He alone has saved you from sins. You can listen long and long and long. It can be a TV show, it can be a preacher, it can be whatever else. If it's not talking about sin and the need to get saved by Jesus, or else you'll end up in the lake of fire, it's a woke church. And verse 10, and get them out. Get them out so they can hear the truth. So you can be filled with the Spirit and want to tell other people the truth. And this command, this continued for 2 years. So he's now teaching everybody apart from the synagogue for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, that all of Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Man. And they didn't even have social media or anything. I mean, just imagine that. It would have been that. What's the happening thing in Asia? Go to Ephesus. Listen to Paul, this Paul guy. He's preaching about this Jesus who died and rose again in Jerusalem. And so people would go and flock, and then they would go on their way through Asia as they're trading and doing whatever business they are, and spreading that word to the point where the whole country got changed. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs, a sweat cloth, or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Unusual in the sense, did that always happen with the apostles? Did it always happen in Paul's life from then on? How do we know that? Because in 2 Timothy 4:19, just before Paul's about to get his head cut off by the Romans, so, I mean, he's lived his whole life serving Jesus. He is, as far as we can tell, he never backslid. He never went off the rails with God. And so you'd think that healing is just an everyday part of his life, especially at the end of his life. He's been living with God for all his time. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus, one of his best buddies, I have left in Miletus sick. Why would Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletus? Do you think he didn't pray for him? I bet you he prayed for him. We don't know. Prayed for him, talked to him. Man, God, heal him. I don't want him to die. And there was other times that he said, I thought he was going to die. So this is the thing about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It can come upon. It can go away. It's like God, again, issuing out our armament for the spiritual battles. He can call us in, say, okay, put that one in here. I'm going to give you something else. I don't want Christianity to be all about physical healing, because if it is, then the spiritual healing will become nothing. I want to go see Paul because I'm going to get healed. And God doesn't want Christianity to be about physical healing. He wants it to be about spiritual healing. But he'll work a miracle of physical healing to get people to listen to the message of spiritual healing. When some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who, you know, let me add to it, who in the world are you? And so here's the other thing, here, really important, especially if you're not a believer here today. You have no spiritual protection from God. I mean, Satan, I shouldn't say that, because not everybody's possessed. Satan wants to get into your life. And God says, even as a non-believer, and I'm really thankful I never got possessed. I stood in that same John guy, by the way, my high school buddy John. For a while he got into Satan worship, and I was mocking him for being, because I didn't believe in Satan at the time either. And I was mocking him, and I went into his basement. And he has a pentagram on the floor, and he's learning the craft. He was saying, and I said, "Oh, John, you are so nuts," because he would be all over the map with stuff. And so I stood in his pentagram and I said, "Go ahead, give it your best shot." And you know what? I'm really glad I didn't get. God must have been, Satan must have got. He said he wants John to give it the best shot. Can I please just take him, go possess him? And Jesus says, "No, I got plans for him. I know what's going to happen to him." No, you can't. But you play with the Ouija board, you dabble into drugs, which are Satan's elixir, you dabble trying to find happiness in the bottom of a bottle, which is also Satan's elixir, and you keep going and going and going after the things of evil and darkness, you could be getting possessed. And then all of a sudden, you have no power over it. And so the demons know that Jesus can cast out demons. Paul can cast out demons. That in the name of Jesus, there's power in the name of Jesus. But these itinerant Jewish exorcists who have rejected Jesus as their Savior, they've got no power. But they just want to make money by pretending that they can cast demons out of people and say, "I know those guys, but I don't know you. I know Jesus and Paul." Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What does that tell us? Demons have extreme power inside of the people they possess. And because our culture doesn't understand demons, Satan, demonic possession, we want to lock up and berate policemen who... 4 or 5 buff policemen can be sitting on a guy that's drug-crazed and demon-possessed and throwing him around, and they end up tasing him or having to shoot him. "Well, yeah, you shouldn't have done that." And I know people that know the guy in this recent thing that just happened where the policemen were finally let off after, you know, months and months and months. They were dealing with a possessed guy. We had almost no power over this guy. And it really happens. And one time when we were down at the waterfront in Port Orchard, we were witnessing to people, and this lady who I discern accurately that she was possessed, she came up and she's just totally disrupting the communication. We were witnessing to people, giving them tracts. This is years ago. And I realized what was happening, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, you cannot interrupt this time. Do not, in the name of Jesus." And she's just going off, and the people next to her are like, "What is she doing?" and stuff. "In the name of Jesus." I said it several times, maybe 10, 12, whatever it was. And then she went away. But she didn't go all the way away. So, you know, imagine I'm faced out to the water, and she's now just walking back and forth, glaring at me, just glaring at me. And to the point, and I have to show you this, but I'm going to go off camera here, I guess, a little bit. But I'm over there, and she's just like this, and she's. So it was like she was trying to get over, wanted to get over again, and hitting a force field. You know, couldn't see the spiritual realm, but it was real. And so I say all that to say, you don't have to be Paul the Apostle. You don't have to be anybody special. You can discern. You can see, "God, I want the gift of discernment. I want all the gifts that you have for me. I want to be able to have the boldness to pray in the name of Jesus whenever something demonic is happening. And then just be an authority to just the authority that God gives you. And just say, you can't do this. I see what you're trying to do. Satan inside of you is trying to ruin this entire day of witnessing to people. And you can't do that in the name of Jesus." So then because of that, these guys running out of the house naked and wounded because the demons just ripped their clothes off and whatever else he did. This became known both to all the Jews, the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Because people really, in down deep, they don't want to be controlled by Satan. And, or see Satan. When you see that there's a power that can set me free and set people free from demons and the things that Satan deceives people into, they want to magnify, they want to flock to it. And they flock so much in the city of Ephesus that verse 18, they get saved, they get set free from these things, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. You know what a sign of a true Christian is? You don't have a problem confessing that you were a sinner. You know what keeps people from becoming true believers? They don't want to say that they're a sinner. Are you telling me I'm going to go to hell just because I'm as good as everybody else? I'm not any worse than anybody. Oh, you're not saved. I'm a Christian. Yeah, what happened? Well, man, you should hear what Jesus did. He saved me from this and this and this. I was sinning. I was rebelling. See, a Christian has no pride. He knows that he's laid pride down at the cross of Jesus. Telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, powers of Satan, Ouija boards, crystal ball gazing, horoscope reading, palm reading, all this other stuff, magic, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed the title of today. Because Paul was preaching, people turned away from their sin. They took their, and by the way, 50,000 pieces of silver, if the piece of silver meant a day's wage, denarius, that's $5.5 million today. So can you imagine, and people could have said, put it on eBay. Other people need magic books. No, this is demonic. I don't want to spread any of it around. And so they had put huge amounts of money into these demonic things. There was a guy years ago, he was deeply involved in Satanism and stuff. And we watched him burn thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff. I wish he would have stayed walking with Jesus, but he didn't. But to tell the truth. But that's what people want to do. I want to get rid of my stuff and I want to burn it. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he goes, my work here is done. Look at this. People have major come to Jesus. Now I'm going to go back over to Macedonia and I'm going to work back to Jerusalem and then I'm going to go to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia, and we're not going to cover that. And then I'm going to read 23 through 27, which we'll then pick up a little bit of it next week. But, and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, about us, about people who believe in Jesus. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, in Ephesus was known for being the house of the temple of Diana, the goddess Diana. And before this time, there was a temple to Diana that was a wonder of the world. It burned down. They rebuilt it best they could. But it was, she's just this monstrous, statue from history, monstrous statue of Diana in this temple that people would go worship with just breasts, all over her chest. So what's really going on there? Let's worship Diana, lust, sex and lust. That's what she was. Brought no small profit. So what would they, so they're whittling a bunch of Dianas with multi-breasted chest. That's what they're doing. And so many people were turning away from wanting to buy porn shrines, porn idols, that the craftsmen that were making profit of it, they threw a fit what Paul had done by preaching the gospel to them. And he called them together. He called all of his fellow workers together and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul, put your name in there. You know, put your name in there if you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be used by God. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. How big of a god is she if she can't deal with Paul or all these people? I mean, it really is kind of insane how idol worship just erases your logic in your mind. These people are going to mess with our Diana. What are they? But really, their issue is money. So what did the preaching of Paul actually accomplish in Ephesus? It shut down the what? It shut down the porn trade. That's what it did. And how much is the porn trade worth in America today? There's different numbers, and it's a wide variation. Low end, $15 billion per year. High end, $97 billion per year. Low end, $15 billion. You know what football is? $18.6 billion. Baseball, $7.5 billion. I've heard it said that the porn industry is more than all sports combined. And so here's the important thing. Do you think Satan's behind idolatry? Yes, because that's what the Bible says. Behind every idol, there's a demon. Behind multi-breasted Diana, greater than Diana of the Ephesians, that all of Asia worshipped and everything, his number one goal is immorality. It is porn. Back then, they had to whittle it and sell it to you. Now, it's a click away. And the porn industry, and I'm going to put this into your guys' minds. I know women struggle with porn too, so I'm going to put it into your mind too. Think about what's all entailed in this. We are recently finding out that under Kamala, 300,000 children have been lost crossing the border. Now, what do you think? They just lost them? And nobody can go to the government and say, we are going to subpoena you to tell us where are the 300,000 children. They don't care about subpoenas. They say, oh, we're doing an investigation. It'll be done in about 20 years. You know, I mean, that's what all this stuff is going on. It'd make you mad if you're into screaming at the TV. But so think about that. Where do those 300,000 children go into in America? We already know from going to Costa Rica that men are going down to Costa Rica to go be able to be deceived by Satan into abusing children. Well, why have the men have to go down there when you can do all? Think of the money behind this. You can bring 300,000 in, what, to different judges and whatever else to corrupt the government and everything and sell these kids and do all these things. And then imagine the poor hearts of those kids. Imagine the women. You know, they're going to grow up into women. They're going to grow up into boys. They're going to grow up into men. And all the misery that's being caused and what's fueling that is the porn industry. And so how much do I want to be involved in it? Zero. I know it's a struggle, and Satan gets his tentacles into people, and it really gets them. But guys, women, you got to think about it. You got to think down into the weeds of this, and just say no, no. Shake that hook off. Let Satan go. Drive his boat to go fish somewhere else, because he's going to reel you into his boat, and he's going to club you, and destroy you. And you are not a witness for Jesus if you're in the porn industry. You're not receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are not being an effective witness. God knows, and it's going to mess your whole life up. So, the preaching of the gospel, believing and trusting and calling upon God for his power to set us free from sin and death is a mission for all of us until the day he takes us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing of the soul and spirit and a discerner of the thoughts. And God, I pray for everybody in this room that, Lord, if they've lacked your power, even as a believer, to be a witness, a martyr, that you would just, your Holy Spirit would come upon them, Lord, with all the giftings that you have for a servant that is just showing up at the counter saying, I want it all. I want it all because I need to be a witness. For the one who saved me, who so loved me, you came to die on the cross for me. And God, that you would just help minister your people to me, to this church, protect this church from the wicked one. Help us to be discerning. And God, we love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
How can we not adore him with all that he's done? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming soon. Maybe even today. And do pray for peace in Jerusalem. We know how it's coming. Jesus comes back. The Jews are being miraculously protected by God. Just amazing stuff happened this last week. There's perils that are in the future, but we know how the book ends. But just be praying and just minister to your families and friends with the knowledge of the Word of God so that they can, too, fall in love with God if they haven't already. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.